You can turn in your Bibles. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 in the New Testament, about three quarters of the way through your Bible. You'll see this little six chapter letter written by the Apostle Paul around 60 AD to this church in modern day Turkey in Ephesus, okay? So that's where we're going to be. We've been hanging out in this little passage because it's packed with so much great information, great encouragement and vision for what the body of Christ really looks like, this metaphor of the body. Before I do that, let's go ahead and pray and focus our time in the Word of God through prayer. Father, we want to lift up, first of all, our students, our high schoolers, who are, I'm sure, having a lot of fun bonding, connecting. But Lord, we pray for their spiritual growth, for some that are kind of far away from you to have an up-close encounter with you, to be challenged to take that next step in their faith. You can do miracles in their lives, Lord, and I pray that you would do that. For those that are getting baptized, that this would be a milestone in their journey, that you would give them courage as they share with others in the waters of baptism their own testimony of faith. So, Lord, encourage them, bring them back to us safely, but more important than safety, Lord, we pray for their spiritual growth. And Lord, we pray for our growth today. That's what we're after in this text today. Transform us because we sat under the teaching of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So our study has been called More Than a Building because, of course, we're not talking, when it comes to the church, we're not talking about the bricks and mortar. We're talking about the people because the church is ultimately a spiritual organism. It's the metaphor that Paul's using of the body of Christ. And so far, we've seen really two main headings. First of all, we looked at the goal. What is the goal of the body of Christ? And the goal is to become, to grow up and become more like Jesus Christ. That's our goal, to look more like, to act more like, to sound like more like, to have the heart after Jesus's own heart. And our role in that is that every member, every part, there's no one on the sidelines. Everybody's in the game. Everybody is doing their part. Everybody is helping the church grow together to build itself up as it works together and serves together in the body of Christ. Now we're going to be looking today at verse 15 here in this text where Paul's going to tell us there's specifically one practice more than any other practice in the body of Christ and all the one another's that we looked at last week. You might remember that. That is going to result in building up the full body of Christ. One practice that we can do day by day in our relationships to grow and become more like Christ in the body, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, since we're talking about the metaphor of building up the body, let me introduce it to you this way. How many of you lift weights or have lift weights at some point in your life, okay? A bunch of you have your hands up. When I was in high school, my wrestling coach, when it came to our lifting days, that would be like one or two days a week, we would do lifting. And he would have us work out only one lift. We did one lift when we went and worked out. His philosophy was you only actually need one lift. He said, this one lift will work out in unison your entire body, lower body, upper body, and core with this one lift. Can anyone guess what that is? I heard it. Deadlift, that's right. That's right, right up front, the deadlift. He would have called this the king of lifts. Now, if you're not familiar with it, you go down, this isn't perfect form, but I'm just showing you for, yeah. But you go down, you grab the bar, and you go up with your back straight, okay? That's a deadlift, and then you go back down. And when you're doing it, it's working out your legs, your glutes, your core as it tightens, your lower back, your upper back, your biceps and triceps, your grip muscles, even your chest. It's a full body workout in unison as you're lifting the weights. Now, I say all that because here in Ephesians chapter 4, what Paul is showing us is essentially the king of spiritual lifts. This one practice, this one exercise that we can do in the body of Christ that has so much power so that the body of Christ grows up and becomes more like Christ. And I want to point it out to you in verse 15. Listen to what Paul says. Instead, here it is, speaking the what? Say it. The truth in love. The truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Here's our practice, speaking the truth in love. And so today, we want to study this. What does it mean? Why should we do this in one another's lives in the body of Christ? So we're going to see three things about speaking the truth in love today. First of all, we're going to see the power. Why is it so powerful? Secondly, why do we struggle with this? What are the barriers to speaking truth in love? And then thirdly, we're going to look at the practice and kind of get into the practical part of this. How do we do this? What does it look like to speak the truth in love? So let's first look at the power of speaking truth in love. The power. Truth and love is like a dynamic duo. It's like Batman and Robin. It's like the sun and the moon. It's like Woody and Buzz. It's like peanut butter and jelly, right? They're powerful and potent in their own right, but there's something about when they come together. That's where the sum of their parts, they're greater than even the sum of their parts. That's where we might say the magic happens when they come together. Now, what is so powerful about truth and love? Well, let's kind of break down the parts. Truth, what is so powerful about truth? Well, we all need truth, don't we? Truth is what grounds us. The scriptures, the Bible says, the scriptures are the truth. Jesus says, thy word is truth. The truth is what has the power to save us. Jesus, as the truth, says that gives us the truth that we are sinners in need of a Savior. He sent his son, God sent his son Jesus to die for us. The truth is what saves us. The truth, Jesus says, will set us free, right? So our grounding in life comes from the truth, and the truth is so powerful in a community. Some of you might recognize the name Vaclav Havel. He was the great Czech reformer during the fall of communism, and he wrote a powerful essay called The Power of the Powerless. And here's what he said. He said that communism ultimately collapsed because of lying. You couldn't trust the government to tell you the truth. Some of you say, you can't trust the government to tell you the truth. Now, you can't trust the newspapers. He said you couldn't even trust your own family members. And the power of the powerless, he says, was simply telling the truth. I would submit to you, friends, that the power that we have as a community is simply telling the truth. It's the truth that we have, the truth, the word of God that grounds us, that forms reality, is the power of the truth. And it's not just truth in general, it's truth specifically. It's sharing the truth specifically in interpersonal relationships to the places in people's lives where they need it most. The places where they have blind spots. Do you know you have a blind spot or two? I do. I don't know what they are. That's why we need one another to speak surgically the truth into one another's lives to be able to grow. So we all need truth. On the other hand, we all need love. Love is powerful. Of course, the greatest command is to love God and love one another. It is the essence of Christianity, is love, the love of Christ. Studies even show continually that homes that are filled with love far outproduce homes that are not filled with love when it comes to mature, healthy adults that are able to commit to relationships and commit to careers, right? That shouldn't surprise us. We would assume that's the case because love secures us. Love builds us up when we feel supported, when we feel like genuinely other people will good into our lives and want to see us succeed and thrive. It propels us forward in life. It propels us forward spiritually into maturity. And so God has built these two powerhouses, truth and love, but he's built them, listen, this is so critical, to work together, to be welded together, for maybe another way to think about it, for truth to be nested inside love. Because here's the problem when they get separated. Love without truth can become very dangerous. Do you know that? I've heard it described sometimes that loving someone without truth is like being a bad Uber driver. You ever been in a Uber where, you know, the driver is just like so great at his conversation. He's got all the supplies. He's got the water bottles and the snacks and every single iPhone charger that you could possibly need. And it's great. The problem is he picked you up a little late. Problem is he didn't really look at the maps. He turned Waze off a long time ago. And you're 30 minutes late to the airport, right? That's a problem. And in a similar way, we can fall into the trap of loving other people and without speaking truth in love. And what we end up doing is we kind of wander, help have them wander around aimlessly. This is what happens when we're kind and polite and caring and compassionate, but we fail to really tell people the truth. See, it's the truth that we need, the truth of the Bible, the truth of the gospel that we ultimately need that provides hope and peace and joy and transformation in our life. So listen, to act lovingly towards someone and yet withhold what they desperately need is not real love. Love cannot be disconnected from the truth. And in the same way, truth cannot be disconnected from love. In the same way, it's kind of like a bad Uber driver, but in another way. It's like the Uber driver that knows exactly where to go. He's got the maps memorized. Oh, he will get you there on time and maybe early. The problem is he's like a really terrible at the conversation. He's really terrible at making you feel secure and comfortable. You know, he picks you up in like a hoopty, right? The seatbelts don't work. He's weaving in and out of cars. He's using the shoulder as his own personal highway going 80 miles an hour. And he gets to the airport and he looks in the back seat and he realizes his passenger hopped out like at the last red light. They're afraid of for their life. And in many ways, the same thing can happen spiritually. When we are truth tellers, but we have no love, we find that the people that we speak to, they jumped out a long time ago because we hadn't earned the right to speak truth. If you ever really want to see, if you've ever seen a really religious, legalistic home where love is not at the center, often what you'll find is that the children, when they grow up, they become rebellious. You want to almost guarantee that your children become rebellious, have a legalistic, rule-following home without love. You almost guarantee that's going to happen. Why? Because they are not meant to be disconnected. God did not design truth in isolation from love. It's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that truth without love is like a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. He goes as far as to say it's nothing. It's worthless. This is what happens when we throw our favorite Bible verse at people without really thinking about what they need in the moment. So it happens when we post our facts on social media without thinking about the context in which people might hear it or what they're experiencing in their life. See, too many people have been convinced that biblical truth doesn't work, not because there's a problem with the truth, but because the truth wasn't nested deeply in love. And so truth and love work together. And when they do, it's powerful. Let me just give you one illustration of that. One of my mentors, kind of from afar, is a guy named Howard Hendricks. He's passed away, but he was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. He was sort of a teacher of teachers, a leader of leaders. And I related to him so much because his story is a lot like mine, kind of a rebel as a young guy, had a problem, you know, kind of running his mouth, like me as well. Funny how we both ended up in ministry and preaching. But Howard Hendricks said this. He said, prior to graduation from Wheaton College, one of my professors called me into his office and he confronted me about the use of my speech. Every time I opened my mouth to defend myself, he told me to keep it shut until he finished. I stormed out of his office hotter than a hornet, only to reflect later that he was right. My conclusion, I finally met the first person in 22 years who loved me enough to look me in the eye and challenge me with my greatest problem, an undisciplined tongue. In fact, in review, I believe that flaw could have been fatal to my ministry. This kind but firm man was like a good surgeon. He was willing to hurt in order to heal. This is truth spoken, nested, delivered in love. This is our goal. And this is what's powerful to help the entire body grow. So the power of truth and love. Now let's talk about the barriers to speaking truth in love. You know, if it's so powerful, if it's like a spiritual deadlift, if I need it, if you need it, why is it that we don't see this happening more in relationships in our church? Why isn't this happening kind of all over the place in small groups? Why isn't it happening in mentoring relationships or just in our relationships with one another as we serve as much as it ought to be? Now, most of the time, our problem, as I have seen it, is not so much on the love part. Most of you are pretty good at loving people. What I notice, at least in relationship, is that we do struggle with telling people the truth. We struggle giving people the truth. As I look back at my life, I look back at pictures, and there's a picture of me when I was in ninth grade, and I was going to show it to you, but I was too embarrassed to even show it to you. It was that stage when people were like dyeing their hair like with bleach and peroxide, and so I just dumped a bunch of peroxide in my hair, and then I was like stood out in the sun, and I thought it was going to be this like really cool like surfer blonde. And it was like this horrid like neon orange, and I also had like a $5 haircut. We used to call it the butt cut. Remember the butt cut right down the center? It's so terrible. I can't even show it to you. And I look back in that picture and I said, how come no one told me the truth? How come no one told me the truth? I said probably people did tell you the truth. Maybe I didn't listen. Maybe I thought I looked awesome. I don't know. But why don't we tell people the truth? More seriously, how about the guy in your small group who just constantly dominates the conversation? He's got all the answers, or at least he thinks he has all the answers. How come no one says anything to him? What about the Christian friend of yours who's with someone she has no business being with, a guy that's like a jerk, treats her terribly, not good for her? How come no one has said anything to her? What stops us from speaking the truth in love? And I would submit to you at least three things. I want to share them with you. Maybe you'll relate to one or more of these. First of all, isn't because of the fear of man? Don't we fear what other people will say, what their opinions are, how they'll respond? How about Proverbs 29:25 that says, the fear of man lays a snare. That's an image. But whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. See, fear of man lays a snare for us because we get too afraid. We think, well, the conversation's going to get really awkward. I can't deal with awkwardness. What if they reject me? What if they stop being my friend? What if they accuse me of something? I don't want to deal with that. And so we stay silent, or we soften the truth, or we just straight out lie to people or flatter them. But as the proverb says, if our security's in the Lord, if we truly trust the Lord, then we won't be fearful of the outcomes in a moment of whether they're not so happy with us. We're going to be more concerned about being faithful than we are being liked. Is fear of man stopping you from speaking the truth in love? How about a wrong view of love? We've kind of touched on this a little bit, but Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. See, we often think that love equals being nice, don't we? Some people think that Christianity it comes down to being nice to people. As if the Great Commission, just before Jesus went to heaven, said, hey, all power has been given to me, now therefore go and be nice. Nice isn't the goal. You should be a nice person. But nice isn't the goal. Friends, it's truth and love. See, sometimes this proverb even goes as far as saying being nice is a tactic of the enemy. Have you ever had it where a friend comes to you and starts complaining about their boyfriend or girlfriend or their husband or their wife, and what they're looking to do is justify how they responded to their spouse? You ever have that happen? And they're like, well, he said this, or she did this. I can't believe she did this. And then here's what I did. I gave him a piece of my mind, or I did this or that. And you're thinking, ooh, you probably shouldn't have done that. You know, actually, I think you were a little bit at fault in that situation. This is what you're thinking. But what do you actually say? Yeah, he deserved that. Oh, she should have never done that. You know what? I would have done the same thing. Why do we do that? Fear, a wrong view of love. Friends, what they actually need is you to tell them the truth. So, fear of man, wrong view of love. How about this one? Let's be honest with ourselves. Sometimes it's just plain indifference. We really don't care that much about other people. We say, oh, that's their problem. Let them live their life. You know, to each their own. That's their responsibility. And maybe part of it is, and I've done this, we think, well, if I confront them on that, or if I point that out, I might have to be on the hook to like help do something about it. I might get pulled into their drama, and I really don't want to get any of that on me, right? Are we our brother and sister's keeper? I don't know if you know Genesis chapter 3 and 4, we see this very thing with responsibility for one another. And Abel says about his brother Cain after he kills him and God confronts him. He says, am I my brother's keeper? I don't know where he is. The answer to the question, are we our brother and sister's keeper in the body of Christ, is always yes, we are. How about Hebrews chapter 3, 12 and 13 that says, see to it, brothers and sisters, listen to the familial language, that none of us has a sinful, unbelieving heart that falls away or turns away from the living God. But instead, what should we do? We encourage one another, the same word, exhort one another, even daily, so that none of us may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We have a responsibility to one another in the body of Christ. Is one of these barriers keeping you, or maybe it's another one that I haven't said, keeping you from powerfully helping someone advance and take steps in their spiritual maturity in the body of Christ? So we've looked at the power, we've looked at the barriers. Now let's get really practical. Let's kind of talk about the practice of speaking truth in love. Let's go back to our deadlift analogy, right? If you've never deadlifted and then you just start doing it one day, you'll notice a few things as you get going. First of all, you're gonna notice that the bar really hurts your hands. And your hands are like, oh my goodness, this is brutal. And you might feel like really awkward when you do it. You pick it up and your form's not quite right and you got these puny little weights on. And the next day, you're gonna be walking around so sore and so stiff. And you're gonna be saying to yourself, why did I do that? I'm never doing that again. But if you keep doing it and you go back to the gym and you do it again and you work at it again, and you work at it again, you'll notice what starts to happen. You get calluses on your hands, your grip gets stronger, your legs get stronger, your form gets better, you can start piling on some more weight, and you find that your whole body is stronger and fitter because you keep doing it. And I would submit to you the very same thing is true spiritually. When we practice speaking truth in love at first, if you've never done it before at first, it might hurt. It might be awkward. You might fumble over your words a little bit. You might get done with the conversation. You go, I'm never doing that again. But if you practice and you keep going and you hone it and you start doing that more and more, you will find that it can become a powerful tool of God's grace to the body of Christ and people in your life. And what I found in my life, when I begin to practice this, it actually opens me up to be more open to others speaking truth into my life. It challenges me. It's iron sharpening iron, as the Bible says. Who's in your life? Who are you doing this with? You say, well, how do you actually go about doing this? I want to give you a super corny way to remember how to speak truth in other people's lives. I'm going to give you like four steps, okay? They're pretty corny the way that they rhyme, okay? But I'm doing it so you remember it. All right. First, fill up their cup, pray for a way, check the spec, and seek to speak, okay? So I'm gonna go through those so you remember what they are, okay? First one, fill up their cup. What do I mean by that? So far, we've only talked about speaking truth and love in sort of a, we might say, a negative context or a sense of things in people's lives where they need to grow or a sin issue that we need to address. And that's certainly true. But most of the time, we should be speaking truth in love through encouraging other people, noticing areas of their lives where God is at work and encouraging it, fanning it into the flames so that they can grow in their spiritual life. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, encourage one another and build one another up in the Lord. Encourage one another. Anybody here in this room needed some encouragement? I need encouragement. You need encouragement. This is backed by research. There's something called the Lozada effect or ratio. It looks at positive to negative feedback in teams. And what they found is that the highest performing teams operate with a 5-to-1 ratio of positive feedback to negative feedback. Highest performing teams. The lower performing teams, that goes down to 3-to-1, 2-to-1, even inverse of negative to positive feedback. And you know, we found the very same thing in research when it comes to other areas. John Gottman and his research group that studied marriages for decades, they found the same magic sort of 5-to-1 ratio of positive affirmations and encouragements into a marriage to negative or criticisms in a marriage. The healthiest marriages, the most thriving marriages, have a 5-to-1 ratio. The same thing is true with kids, and I would submit to you, if they did the study in every kind of sector relationally, they would find the exact same results. Our church should be practicing 5-to-1 ratios of encouragements from the Word to admonishments or critiques or areas where we're going to encourage people to change or call out sin. A 5-to-1 encouraging ratio. Make it a practice to spur people on, to see with spiritual eyes what God is doing in other people's lives and encourage them in the Lord. I'm not talking about flattery. What I'm talking about is seeing things in their life. For example, you say, man, I've noticed your prayer life has really grown over these years of being in a group with you. And I've noticed that you really understand the scriptures and how to pray them back, and you're more passionate about your prayer life. And I just want to encourage you to continue in that and help other people in their prayer, right? That's encouragement. This is what we need in the body of Christ. If all people hear from you is what they need to do differently, they will start to avoid you. There's a handful of people, you know who you are, who I see them coming. I go, oh, okay, here we go. Now, I try to still listen. But it's nice to have encouragement. We all need this. So first, fill up their cup. Secondly, pray for a way. Pray for a way. That is, ask the Holy Spirit to give you clarity from the Word of God, kindness and boldness of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, favor with the person that you're going to talk to, and an open door for opportunities. So it's natural. It kind of comes up, or maybe we even say supernatural in the conversation, that he prepares a table for that to happen. And we're going to give you a resource this week on our e-news. We'll also put it out on our Facebook. 15 scriptures to help you to pray for truth and love in those conversations. 15 scriptures to encourage you to speak truth and love. And it's a really great resource that we want to commend to you and use it in your relationships with others. So fill up their cup. Pray for a way. Third, check the spec. Okay, we're kind of using some language from Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus actually says, check the log in your own eye before you take out the speck or address the speck in the other person's eye. What he's saying is, listen, there might be dirt in both eyes and you need to address both. Here's his point. He's not saying that you have to be perfect and without any sin in order to address somebody else's issues. That's not what he's saying. And he's also not saying that you every single time you're going to have something that you need to first confess. What he's saying is, don't be a hypocrite. Don't go around pointing out everybody else's problems but never addressing your own. And so check the spec is just a way of thinking for us is checking your motives. Why am I doing this? Hey, have I been honest before the Lord about what's in my own life? Do I have an openness to receive from others if they see something in my life? Have I invited people in my life? So check the spec. So we're fill up the cup, check, pray for a way, check the spec. Last one, seek to speak. first, seek. And what I mean by seek is seek out the truth. We're not just going out and sharing whatever truth is to us. We're not talking about relative truth to us. We're talking about the truth of God. When we speak truth to others, we should know the word of God and where to go to see what is true. And we're measuring truth based on the word of God, not our own sense of truth. Right? So we're seeking first in the word and then to speak. So seek to speak. We do it. We meet with the person and we talk to them about what it is that we need to talk to them about. Sometimes that happens naturally. Other times you actually have to sit down and make an appointment and make it happen. And it might sound something like this: hey, you know what? I've been meaning to talk to you. I really care about you, brother or sister in the Lord. And God is doing so much in your life. I've noticed something, a pattern in your life that I think if it goes unchecked, it could cause issues. And I'd like to talk to you a little bit about it. And here's what I've noticed. It seems to me, and then share the issue. And am I right on that? Do you ever see that? And hey, I'd love to walk with you and pray for you in that area. I believe that God could do mighty things if this area of your life is strengthened. We seek to speak, to tell the truth. So here's a challenge. Here's a challenge where I want to leave you with today. Who are the people in your life right now that you need to speak truth and love to? You probably already have one or two or a dozen people in your life that you need to speak the truth in love to. So who are they? Let me illustrate it like this, okay? Imagine if you're in a life group, in a small group, or in a Bible study, or maybe you have a group of Christian friends. Just picture them and imagine them getting together. Imagine your small group, for example, and just envision who some of those people might be. How about here in the first chair is a young woman who came to Christ. She's been growing like a wild plant. And it's awesome to see what God's doing. She's gobbling up the word of God. Her life's being changed. But you notice that every time relationships come up and every time she begins talking about her mom, she just gets really angry. And you know there's a dysfunctional relationship there between her and her mom. And there's a lot of resentment and issues there. What would it look like to speak truth into her life in such a way where she can truly begin to forgive her mom and be released from that resentment? What would that look like? How about the next chair? The second guy, there's a guy here that's he's really successful in his work, and he's really good at what he does. And he's been, you know, going climbing the chain in the corporate world, just, you know, crushing it in the corporate world. It's been good for him and his family financially. But you've noticed an increase in sort of his obsession with work. It seems to be all he ever talks about anymore. He seems constantly stressed out and anxious about it. When you meet in group, he's often like also emailing, you know, people back at work, or maybe gets up and leaves the group to take a phone call. And you notice that his wife, every time that happens, she's just like, gets upset, gets angry. You notice that there's tension in the relationship. What would it look like to speak truth to this man in such a way that in 20 years, he doesn't regret forsaking his family and his wife for the sake of his career? What would it look like to speak truth in love? How about in the next seat or two, there's a couple who, the retired couple, awesome people of God. I mean, they have been walking with the Lord for longer than you've been alive. And they know the word and they're kind and gentle and sweet. And they've been in retirement now for about 5 years, and they've kind of mastered the art of chillaxing at this point in retirement. I mean, they're out on the golf course. They've lowered their handicap. You know, they're playing pickleball all the time now. They are, they're on lots of vacations and cruises and all kinds of stuff. I mean, they're enjoying their retirement years. But you notice that they've disconnected more and more from the body of Christ. And you notice that the retirement from work is kind of also parlayed into retirement from the church. And you think to yourself, man, if they would serve in the church, they could make such an impact. So many other couples could use their mentoring and their wisdom in their lives. They could have such an impact on the next generation. What would it look like to speak truth and love to that couple so that they no longer retire from ministry, but they actively engage in some of the most important years in their life in the work of the Lord. What would that look like? How about in this fifth chair? There's a woman in your Bible study, and I mean, she is the Bible answer woman. She knows all the answers to every question. She knows chapter and verse. She has scripture memorized, and she's often right when she's speaking. But you've noticed that when the conversations get more personal, she shuts down. She is emotionally closed off from everybody else. She doesn't talk about anything emotional, anything personal, anything relational. And often when other people start to talk about it, she shuts it down with a verse of scripture. What would it look like to speak truth in love to that woman so that she's connecting her spiritual life and her emotional life, and she's not emotionally immature and spiritually mature at the same time? What would it look like? Say, Nate, you skipped the fourth chair. This chair is for me because I'm in one of these chairs too. I need truth in love in my life. And I'm so thankful for over the decades of walking with the Lord, the brothers and sisters in Christ, and the spiritual mothers and fathers in my life who confronted a young man with truth in love, a man who had a porn habit that needed to be dealt with and confronted, a man who often would lie to make himself look better than he really was, a man who got him in trouble, a man who really was self-centered and thought about himself mostly, who over time lovingly and patiently spoke truth into my life to help me become the man that I am today. And I am still on that journey as each of us are on that journey. Whether you've been walking with the Lord for 50 minutes or 50 years, we all need truth in love. I need it. I'm in a small group, in a life group with other couples, my wife and I, and we get started again this fall. And I'm thankful for the brothers and sisters that are in that group. And we've invited each other in each other's lives so we can speak truth to each other because we all need it. See, every one of us is a doctor and every single one of us is a patient. We all have areas where we need to help heal in other people's lives and we need healing in our lives. Every one of you have a seat here. Every one of you need this in your life. And so if you're here today and maybe you're new to our church, we just want to invite you into that community. Whether you have addiction backgrounds or you're not really sure exactly what you believe, or you've been walking with the Lord for years and years or whatever your hidden sin is, whatever it is, we want to invite you deeper in because we love you enough not to leave you the way that you are. And the best way to do that is getting connected into what we're calling life groups, into this life-on-life community with other people. Now, we need more of those to start up. And if you're interested in starting one of those, we have a training coming up in a couple of weeks on a Sunday afternoon. We'd love to invite you into that training so you can start one up and learn how to facilitate a group like we're talking about. I want to invite the deacons to prepare to take communion. And as we turn our attention to communion, I want to close with this quote. The late Tim Keller, he summed up this passage well. He said this, love without truth is sentimentality. It supports and affirms, but it keeps us in denial about our flaws. Truth without love is harshness. It gives us information, but in such a way that we cannot really hear it. God's saving love in Christ, however, is marked by both radical truthfulness about who we are and yet also radical unconditional love toward us. And this is the gospel. See, what's so amazing and what we find out is that truth in love is not just something that we do. Truth in love is actually a person. He has a name, and his name is Jesus Christ.